This morning we're reading from Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. Mark 14, 66 to 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And then over in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and the honor and the freedom to just be able to pick up the word of God, which you've given to us, Father, and to read it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to apply these words to our hearts, that we would be prepared for the message this morning. We pray for Pastor Joseph that you would speak through him and you would touch our hearts, Father, through your word. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in this church, in this city, in this country, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to use us, Lord, as we seek to serve you, Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. In the past few months, we've seen all kinds of disasters happening in the world. We have seen entire villages and even great areas broken down. It could be the wind, it could be rain, earthquake, whatever the problems or the forces that caused those problems are, we have seen hundreds of thousands of people suffer. I've seen in the news many broken families. I've seen and heard the news lately, of a man who was such a good example at school and then grew up and was married and started a family. Something went wrong in his mind, people say. Something broke down completely. And he went and killed one of the young ladies who was renting a place in their house. And then he went and killed his two children, his wife, and himself. Why did this happen? They're trying to find out. And I believe when the mind breaks down, the heart breaks down, you don't know what's going to happen. And there have been many examples in history of minds and hearts and people who have lost it. They have lost their ability to deal with reality, and they were possessed with evil powers and have destroyed not only themselves, not only their families, but even millions of people. I have seen broken down houses. You look at that house and you say, boy, this has to be, we have to bring it down so we can start all over again. And somebody comes and says, no, wait a minute, please, I can restore this and make it like brand new. We've heard the story of the violin that was being auctioned out. And there was this man with a violin and said, who wants to give me $1 for this violin? It's a little not tuned well, looks filthy, it looks old. And no one was really interested until an old man from the back came to the front and said, may I have that violin, please, for a moment? He picked up that violin and started tuning it well and just removed the dust maybe a little bit. And then he started playing a beautiful tune on it. It was so beautiful, it sounded so great, that people were shocked with that beauty and that beautiful sound. And the price went up. Who gives $1, $10, $100, million? I don't know what the price was, the final price. But all of a sudden, the touch of the master or the master's touch made that violin worth having. Restoration is possible. A restored person, a restored building, a restored anything often becomes more valuable than before restoration. From outcast to a hero, from failure to victory, from a drug and alcohol addict criminal to a servant of God, there is this desire in all of us to know that such restoration is possible. Is it possible? Can this broken and bruised life be restored? Can this destroyed future be restored? Can this happen to me? Is this really possible? And the best example in our church was, and I've shared this at least 2-3 times, but I can never get tired of sharing this example. One day, some years ago, somebody walked in and he was filthy, he was dirty, unshaven, and he smelled alcohol and his hair. And you didn't even want to go and say good morning to the person, but I did. And then he came and he sat at the back. And then the following Sunday he came the same way. And the third Sunday he came and he was shaven and was clean. And then I started talking to him and he said, sir, you don't want to know who I am. And he gave me the whole spectrum of his bad life. He told me about his sexual immoralities and his addictions and that he was an outcast now and there was no hope. That is until he continued coming and then you looked at him and he looked so good and so clean and so nicely dressed and made so much sense when you talked to him. Eventually, not only he accepted the Lord and he was baptized, but he said, well, I've been living with a woman here and actually we went to a cult to be married, but I want you to remarry us. And Sunday morning service, they both came down and we did a Christian little wedding for them. Can this broken up? Can this filthy person become a brand new, living and breathing and full of promises human being? Yes. Only the manufacturer can do it. Only the person that knows the heart and mind knows how to do that. And He is God. We read or know of people who have made a wonderful comeback after it seemed that life had defeated them. Through some chain of circumstances, many make a comeback and their lives are restored to even greater heights than before. Maybe you yourself have been through a restoration process, or you personally know of someone who has, and you know the feeling. I can give you another example of an Armenian couple long time ago when they started coming in this church. This gentleman was so nice and so polite, and he was so gentle with his wife. Until we heard the story that he was so rough and tough and so against his wife's faith that at home, back at home, when the ladies would gather together to have some fellowship, he would go and pick up their Bibles and throw them out and abuse the people who were there. And he was a very rugged man. And God got hold of him and changed him, and he became one of the nicest people that I met. The other nicest person who was transformed was my grandfather. My grandfather was a guerrilla fighter back in Turkey, and he was so tough, and he was so rough. And I know that often he would even abuse my grandmother by being so, you know who I am. And for many years I saw that he would get drunk, and when he was drunk you wouldn't want to face him. And then eventually my mom, who was witnessing to her father, gave him a Bible, and he started slowly reading the Bible and reading the Bible. And I saw him reading the Bible, and I was saying, what is he doing? He fought as a guerrilla. He was a tough man. He had the sword and whatever he was fighting, and now he's reading the Bible. And then one day he gave his heart to the Lord. Well, he was the other man that was changed so much. He became like a saint. Can God change a broken and destroyed life? Can God remove those habits and vices that have brought someone down and held him down forever? And it seems that there is no hope, there is no salvation, there is nothing that can free that person from those chains. Yes, there is. That comes from God, our Creator. Apostle Peter knew that feeling too. He was one of the inner circle of disciples. He was part of the inner circle who Jesus surrounded himself. But this man whom Jesus had named the rock turned to mashed potato on the night of his arrest and trials of Jesus, denying his Lord three times. What a terrible failure. Jesus called him the rock. Jesus loved him so much. And Jesus warned him that if he is not careful, he will be denying him. And yet, Peter forgot all that and denied him three times. Peter knew what it was like to hit rock bottom. Have you ever felt that you have been down there or have hit rock bottom and you don't know how to come out of it? Well, Peter felt that way. Restoration is so meaningful to us today because we can see it in the life of Peter. Despite this tragedy, or the tragedy of his denial and sin, the Lord reached out to him and drew him back into discipleship and eventual leadership in the early church. Why? Because Peter broke down and wept bitterly, repented, and he was forgiven. You have denied God. You have cheated on your taxes. You have cheated on your wife or husband. You have lied. You have whatever the problem was in the past. You probably never felt as Peter felt when he denied Jesus three times. And he went out and cried bitterly, the Bible says. He probably did not know what to do with himself. And Jesus heard that cry. And Jesus saw those tears. You say, well, how did he see him? He was outside. Well, Jesus sees everything. Jesus sees your heart, how you feel. In Acts 2, we see the highest point of Peter's powerful restoration as he preached the great sermon at Pentecost as the Spirit came down and did his mighty work. This man who said, I never knew him, I don't know Jesus, just leave me alone, will you? He stood up in front of thousands of people and he confessed his sin by saying, I know Jesus. Not only I know Jesus, but he has changed my life from, as I described him, mashed potato. He made me a rock, a solid rock. Jesus can take our lives, even in our deepest point of failure, and he can restore us to wholeness and holiness. Apostle Peter is a great example of that truth, and Acts 2 shows us that the results are very clear, and we can see that restoration very clearly. Being restored means that we are given a new power. And when I was sort of looking at that statement, I said, we are given new power. And I remember those rechargeable batteries. You know, with me, I always go to my what I know best, and that's electronics. And you get that battery, and it's dead. You press the button, nothing happens. You put it on the battery tester, nothing happens. And then you plug it into the recharger. And then you wait a little. And there are now very quick charging rechargers, you know. You don't have to wait 8 hours anymore. Anyway, you pick it up and put it on the tester and show it's full. Put it in the equipment, whatever that is. Press the button and there you go. It works. Full of life. That's how we are. The initial power that God had put in us has gone. Because we abused that. And now God has recharged us. When the thousands of pilgrims came to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, the followers of Jesus were gathered together and they were startled by the sound of a mighty wind as the Holy Spirit filled the space and then filled the believers. Well, you know what? I know there are many who will take that and make a religion out of it. I know that there are those who will speak about the Holy Spirit as some kind of a power, some kind of a feeling, some kind of something that you feel it around you. And I've heard people say, I can feel it. Can you hear it? No, it's, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is God. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we better remember that we are talking about the Father, about God, and that we have to be very respectful. We can't play with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned us, and the Bible warns us of sinning against the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit brought new power to Peter and his followers. A fellow believers, power to offer new life in Christ in a powerful and effective way. Not power to abuse, but power to be used by. Not power to abuse, but power to be used by this by the Holy Spirit. I've seen people who will take this statement in the Bible and say, I've got the power because I've got the Holy Spirit. I can do this. I can heal people. I can. But if you can, then you're not talking about the Holy Spirit. You're not talking about God. You're talking about yourself, and you yourself don't have any powers unless God is in you and does what He wants to do through you. If you have given your life to Christ, you have the same access to the same power that Peter experienced at Pentecost. This power was promised to them earlier, but you will, and I'm quoting the verse Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This power was absent in Peter's life when he denied the Lord, but now is clearly evident through his filling of the Holy, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to bring power into your life. Like Peter, you may feel that you are unworthy because you have not been going to church. Because you have never said, I am a born-again believer. Because you have cheated. And because you have lied. Or maybe because you have killed someone and no one knows. I hope not. But anyways, you look at yourself and you feel, I'm not worthy. How can God change me? Well, God can. Because God created you. And if you allow Him, He will know what nuts are loose and what screws should be tightened and what parts should be replaced, and He will remake you if you wish. When the powerful restoration takes place, we have a new message to share. And that's exactly what happened with the disciples when Peter was restored and he realized that he was forgiven now and that he was restored. And now he could call God his Father and Jesus his Lord. Now he would like to share this with others. And the problem today with us as Christians, 2 billion people claim to be Christians, but I don't believe many of those 2 billion people are willing to go out and share this good news with others. This is happening in Korea. Half of Korea are born-again believers today because people took time to go and talk to them, bring the good news. In China, there are millions of people who have accepted the Lord. And it's like a forest fire. No one can stop it. Neither communism, nor capitalism, nor soldiers, nor army, nor the police can stop. When God starts a forest fire, that forest fire spreads and people respond to it. Peter, who had sworn that he did not know Jesus, now stepped before a crowd and proclaimed boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ and his allegiance to Him. What was the difference? Peter had a new message. Because he had experienced a powerful restoration, his message was that Christ is risen. The resurrection was the heart of the early church message, and it ought to be the center of our churches too. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians are practicing a churchianity, religion. They practice Protestantism, Baptist, Catholic, Armenian, Calvinism, all kinds of things. They are preoccupied. And as someone was sharing with us yesterday about a site, that the devil is not dumb. He's the father of all lies. And the devil knows exactly how to steal your time and lead you astray. He won't come and say, You know, at least there is no God. Because she's going to say, what are you talking about? I sing about God every Sunday and I know there is God. But he's going to come and say, you know what? That denomination is not right. The other denomination is right. And you know what? That doctrine is wrong. You better study to prove that that is wrong. Or someone else will say, well, the Bible says that God is love. Therefore, you don't have to go to church. Do you? Or else what happened? And all of a sudden, everyone is confused and doesn't know what to say and what to do other than to be busy doing nothing. Because what we do in the name of doctrine, what we do in the name of religion is nothing in the eyes of God. What is the difference? Peter has now power. His message was that Christ is risen. Our message should be that Christ is risen and there is life after death. But also life starts at the moment of regeneration or being born again. So that is very important. Restoration is the moment of our new life and continues in eternity. A lot of Christians don't think that when you become a believer or when you receive Christ in your life, you must be restored. You become a brand new person. First of all, you start smiling more and being happier even when you go through difficulties, even when you are sick, even when things don't go right. You know that you are in the family of God, and that new life should excite us. As a matter of fact, nothing should be more exciting than being a Christian, a follower of Christ. We do not worship and service a Savior who died 2,000 years ago. We serve a Savior who was raised from the dead, and He is alive today. Peter's message was that Jesus is Lord. He was not only the Christ, He was also the Lord of life and of history. He was, He is our Lord. His message was also that people must respond in faith and surrender to this Lord of life and accept Him as their Savior. That response must also involve service for the Lord or serving God. Powerful restoration means that we are empowered to make a new impact on the world around us. On that great occasion of Pentecost, 3,000 people responded in faith and trust to the Christ who was preached. What an amazing restoration. A weak, discouraged disciple had become a powerful deliverer of a message that had tremendous impact on the world until today. But to accomplish this and have such a great impact, Peter had to experience God's forgiveness and restoring love. He had to receive the Spirit's presence and power. Then he was capable of being used in such remarkable way. And unless we are given special power, which is the presence of God in our life, the Holy Spirit, we cannot be effective. God wants to use you actually and me to accomplish some powerful things in the life of the church and in the lives of others. Like Peter, we may be weak and scared and ineffectual, but like Peter, we can be transformed into a powerful proclaimer of good news. Yes, restoration is possible. No matter how badly a life is damaged, God can restore it and transform it and make it useful. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being always ready to restore us and give us a new life, a new beginning, a new birth. Thank you, Lord, for your continuous love and compassion toward mankind and your willingness to forgive our sins and give us a brand new beginning, a brand new life. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning to ask you please to touch each one of us. May the Holy Spirit touch us and restore us and give us a new vision, a new understanding of our future and our walk in our walk of life or in this journey of life. Lord, we need your help, your guidance, and your strength, and your power. Please, touch each one of us and restore us. In your blessed name, I pray, amen.